Let's open the scriptures to the book of Galatians, work our way into our study, and we have moved to verse 2, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. All right, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer and get ourselves ready for looking at the scripture tonight. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come together and to open up the scriptures and to allow your spirit to illuminate these things to us, Father, to reveal these things to us, that we might see these things, Father. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Question Sundays. Going to, next two Sundays at least, we're going to be looking at a lot of passages to put together some of the thoughts. Let me ask you a question. If I were to, in a computer age, it's so easy, if I were to have a paper handout with the verses we're going to be looking at, because we're going to go like that at a lot of them, would that be, would that expedite and be more helpful if we did that? Okay, I think that's what I'll probably do. Leave a little space if you wanted to write a comment down or two, but because we're going to cover a lot of ground, but it's very important. And it's one of those kind of deals I could preach it and say it, but I want to teach it. I want you to see it in Scripture because it's a very important part of Scripture and that we'll be looking at for the next few Sundays. So we'll do that and take a look at it. Okay, let's get to work. Galatians chapter 5. What we're in the midst of doing right now to orient you, we're in the work. The work. And I'm using that word on purpose. The work that is set before us. What is our work? According to the new commandment. According to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And the work in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, is to love as Jesus Christ loved, which we're understanding as spiritual love, which we have now dealt with. Spiritual love. What is spiritual love? It is loving as Jesus Christ loved you. That is the work. And I'm looking right now to show you why we're looking at this as the work that is set before us. And as I said, we've already looked down at verse 1 and have dealt with the principles of freedom. Galatians chapter 5, 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery is the law here in context. It's going back to the law, going back to do and do, do and do. And we're not to go back under that yoke. Now, let's just pick it up in verse 2, where he says, I behold, means concentrate, you know that, means now pay clear attention to what we're doing. Behold, I, Paul, and Paul, greatest teacher on freedom, and we dealt with this. Let's just move right where we are. I, Paul, say to you, and that is in his teaching, and Paul, the greatest teacher on the spiritual life, on freedom, and this is his exhortation to us. He says, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Okay, let's deal with Scripture. You know, obviously there's something more here. Obviously, everybody that gets circumcised, every male child that gets circumcised right after the day, their parents haven't, you know, as it were, cut them off from Christ by that. So he doesn't mean just the act of circumcision. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the law. We're in verse 2. So he's talking about the law. If you are circumcised, which is commanded of the law, to try to receive something from God, receive a salvation from God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you and of no advantage to you. It's a tragic position to be in, where Jesus Christ is of no advantage to the Christian. And many do that, people. You can tell this when you're in law. Anytime that you are in law, you know Christ isn't of benefit to you. Because when you're in law, what you're trying to have your merit before God, your righteousness before God, your acceptance before God is something that you do. In other words, your work. Circumcision, your purity. what you, pardon the expression, cut off and do in your life. So it's something that you do. So circumcision becomes a synonym for any and all systems of performance where we have to perform for God. You see, that's what it amounts to. It's a system of performance. I'm doing something to earn something from God. I'm earning salvation one, salvation two, blessings, acceptance, whatever it might be. Now, if I'm going to use some system of performance, then what does it say? Then I don't need Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad Paul wrote this, because I can guarantee you, if you say that to these people doing this, oh, no, you don't understand. No. We need Jesus, and we need faith, and we need grace, but this we also need to do. They want to claim the whole passage. No, people, you don't do that. It's divided. You either go by the Abrahamic covenant or you go by the Mosaic covenant. Take your pick. You don't get to do both. You're either going to do it, Abraham believed by faith, if it's compatible with grace, or by work, some form of performance. And the whole flow of one's whole spiritual experience is going to be determined in what Paul is saying right here. Let's move on now. Christ is of no benefit to you. Aphileia is the Greek word. And it primarily denotes assistance. Then it comes to refer to advantage, benefit, profit. So it starts out, the word aphileia, it primarily starts out with just being an assistant, and then it takes on the form of being an advantage. He will be of no assistance to you, no advantage to you, no benefit to you. See? It isn't going to help you. If you want to do law, circumcision, any system of performance, people, any kind of system of performance, then please do understand. You don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need all that He brings into the equation. Now, what I want to do now, something we don't really do a whole lot of, but I want your mind to flow with me, so we're going to go to some points. Just some, get a flow of thought for our thoughts and keep our thoughts in order here. Point one, the new commandment. The new commandment, we're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. The new commandment, which is to love as Christ loved, is a command not just to love. It's a command to love as Christ loved. The law of love is not just love. This is not love that depends on the integrity, does not depend on the integrity of the flesh, does not depend on human virtue. All human virtue, all human integrity, all human righteousness is nothing before God. It cannot perform and fulfill this command. This love, spiritual love, and that's a very important point. We live in a time when we're very me-oriented and what I do. But spiritual love is a love that does not depend, in fact, cannot depend on human integrity. It cannot depend on human virtue. If the human virtue cannot produce this love that we're talking about, this love is depends, the virtue of this love, the virtue of spiritual love depends on love itself. Here's spiritual love, and what it is going to depend on is what? Now I want you to think through this with me. Spiritual love depends on the integrity, if we want to use that word, the virtue of the source. It depends on the integrity of the source. And the source of this love is God the Holy Spirit. It depends on the integrity of God the Holy Spirit. People, if a person doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit, they cannot produce this love. It's that simple. They can't do it. This love depends on the integrity of God, not my integrity, but the integrity of God. It depends on His integrity. And this becomes a very important point in understanding. So this is not just love. This is a unique love. This is a love as Christ loved. And therefore, the integrity of this love depends on the source. The virtue of this love depends on the source. Has nothing to do with our human integrity. None whatsoever. And the energy of the flesh simply cannot produce spiritual love. Point two. When you cry by the energy of the flesh to love as Christ loved, you will fail. You will not produce this love. This is where the Mosaic Law saw, and the Pharisees and the Jews found their great failure. The Mosaic Law, the highest command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and the second to it is to love your neighbor. Now, what they cannot do, they cannot do this love. So therefore, since they could not do that love, they said, let's go to another system. And they went to the works system. This we can do. This we can see. This we can control. We can have everybody doing what we want them to do. But we can't do this. So since we can't do this one, we'll go to something else, some system of performance, because we can see and we can control each other and we can command that everybody get in line with what we think. And start using this as our club. And that's exactly what Christ has not given us. Point three. When you try by obeying the Mosaic Law, when you try by obeying the Mosaic Law, circumcision in verse 2 for Paul, when you try by obeying the Mosaic Law to duplicate the love of Christ, you will fail. People, one of the most fundamental things about law, and there are people who still are very strong that we have the law today. The law is designed, please understand it, it is designed to bring us to sin. That's what it's designed to do, so that we will see our need of the Savior. We will see our need of God's provision. We will see our need of His power, who and what God sends to us. And God sends His Son for our salvation, one, and sends His Spirit for salvation, two. So, but what the law is designed to do, anytime someone wants to go under the law, just talk it up, sin is going to be the result. Even if it's a mental attitude, sin of judging and self-righteousness, sin will be the result. The Pharisees didn't go out honky-tonking, but oh, dear people, they had a far worse categories of sin. It was all a self-righteous judging sin that set them above everyone, and they were the ones doing it right for God. And Christ came along and didn't live the way they wanted Him to live, and therefore they judged Him and crucified Him, our Savior, the religious crowd. People, it wasn't a bunch of hellraisers who put our Savior on the cross. It was people thinking they were doing great things for God. Remember that. We're in a great battle. And we're in this battle with this whole thing of systems of performance, or system performances. And if you try to do this by the law, it will bring to sin and you can't produce this love. So point three, when you try by obeying the Mosaic Law to duplicate the love of Christ, you will fail. The Mosaic Law cannot produce the love of Christ any more than the Mosaic Law can produce freedom. The Mosaic Law cannot produce freedom. The Mosaic Law enslaves. That's what it's designed to do. Yes, it is. It came with glory. But it is designed to put us under slavery so that we will see our need. So that we'll see our need. You know, I find myself, and we're going to be doing it Sunday, either this Sunday, next Sunday, I find myself so often going back to a pivotal passage that sometimes I think some of you, oh boy, here we go. We're going to get it again. But I want it to sink into your mind the fundamental truth of why there's so much religion and so many ways of seeing things in the world today. Now, we got a system of performance. The law is designed to make you sin. It's designed to make you fall. It's designed to make you fail. You cut yourself off from Christ. You cut yourself off from Christ, and you will. You will fall. Bear that in mind, and let me just tell you again, with that in mind, look at Isaiah 28. It's in my notes. I don't know why. This isn't just why. But look at Isaiah 28. For just one verse. Okay. There's one verse I want to look at. Verse 13. So the word of the Lord to them will be. In other words, when they look at Scripture, this is what they will see. They will see law. Do and do, do and do. See, a word order is do. Do and do, do and do. Line, that's a measuring line, that's a rule. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little command here and a little command there. Why will they go back to law? That they may go and stumble. That's what will happen. People, pay attention to the passage. Look what they're saying. They're saying that the Word of God, the Scriptures, is that you do and do and you do for God. Look what happens when you will do it. By design. Look what it says. So that. So that they may go and stumble. You will stumble if you try to do the law. That doesn't mean you're going to fall into some horrible type of sin that the world thinks horrible. You'll go right into the most unbelievable self-righteousness, like the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious crowd. So it's just so that. They'll go back to the law. That's what they will become law. So that when you go back to law, you go and you stumble backwards, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Taken captive by what? A sin. Taken captive by the law. That's what Paul is talking about. Go back now to Galatians 1, or 5. Galatians 5, 1. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's what you'll be going back to. This thing falls and flows through the Scripture so beautifully. Of what is going on. So the issue here is producing the love. Point four. If you cut yourself off from Christ. Now, if you're going to go to law during circumcision, and again, what is circumcision? Circumcision is any system of performance. Just pick that out, but it's any system of performance. Now, point step four. If you cut yourself off from Christ, severed from Him, cut off from Him, do you see the picture? If you use cutting off of your skin to try to earn something from God, you're going to be cut off from Christ. Okay, that, if you see the picture. Okay. If you cut yourself off from Christ, if you try to accomplish this love without Christ, try to accomplish it by your own energy, you will not be able to love as Christ loved. You will not be able to do it. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, follow through with me in my thinking. What he's saying here, as we apply it to our passage. Alright, I'm going to a system of performance. Mosaic law. Okay, now I'm in the system of performance. Therefore, I have cut myself off. I have cut myself off from Christ. Now, whose love is to flow through us? Well, whose love, though, is he pouring? Christ. It's Christ's love. Love one another as I've loved you. So it's the love of Christ. If I cut myself off from Christ, doesn't it stand to reason his love's not going to flow through? It can't flow through. If the love I'm to produce is His love, and I cut myself off from Him because I'm in this system of performance, look at me and look how good I am. Look at me. Look what I've done. I wonder how they went around and bragged about this. Look at my circumstance. Oh, well, forget it. Look what I do. See? Now, you cut yourself off from Him, and people, if you cut yourself off from Him, you cannot, I'll put it on the board, if you cut yourself, you cannot love as He loved. You're separated from Him. You've got to be in union with Him to love as he loved. And if you say, no, I'm going to live by performance system, you're cut off. I don't care how good you look. People, the Pharisees look good. Please understand that. The Pharisees look good from the overt. They were role models in the overt world. But they're dead. Whitewashed tombstone. This is what Christ wants flowing through you, is this love. This is life. This will make you alive and reveal Christ. This is what he wants. But they look good from the overt. But Christ knew better as far as their soul was concerned. So, continuing point four now. If you cut yourself off from Christ, if you try to accomplish this love without Christ by your own energy, then you're not able to produce this love of Christ. Christ is of no benefit to you whatsoever. So if you cut yourself off from Christ, you cannot love as Christ loved. So if you do not desire to imitate Jesus Christ, imitate his love, then he is of no value to you whatsoever. And we learn this at the cross. All right, point five. If you do not love as Christ loved, then as far as God is concerned, you do not love at all. And this is why. Now, boy, pay attention to what I just said. You do not love at all. There is an entire epistle written to this subject. 1 John 1, 2, 3, 4, and part of 5 is written to those who claim to love. As in James, they claim to be in faith. They claim to love, and John says, no, there is no love in you. Regardless of what you claim, regardless of what you want, there's no love in you. Oh, yes, look at my life. No, I'm sorry. That isn't it. You cut yourself off. You're in this performance system. So this is what Paul is here saying. Now, if you do not love as Christ loves, then you do not love at all as far as God is concerned. And finally, point six, if all of that isn't bad enough, Christ is of no benefit to you in your life. He was benefit to you at the cross, but he has no benefit to you in your life. All right, verses 3 and 4. We're not spending much time here. I want to move on. But let's look at verses 3 and 4. We have the illustration of the energy of the flesh. So let's look at verse 3. And testify, and I, Paul, testify again to every man who received circumcision. Now, you're receiving it for benefit. That he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Note carefully the words under obligation. Aplikos is a Greek word. It means debtor. It means one who is under obligation, under debt. You are under obligation to all the law. People, you know, we want to pick and choose in the world and we don't get to. If you want to go to a system performance, that's fine with God. Okay, it's not fine with God, but okay, you choose that. Then know this. You've got to do it all. You cannot falter on one little thing. Oh, but my sins aren't as bad as that person's sins. Whoa, it doesn't matter. The believers in James' church, that James wrote to, what did he say? You're showing preference in your own assembly, and that is sin. And that was a major thing to him. Some people say, well, now, that you can't compare that to, you know, some of my horrible list of what I think are horrible sins. James does. The scriptures do. And the whole evaluation of that assembly was on how they treated each other in the assembly, dear people. If you choose to go by the system of performance, you don't get to pick and choose what you're going to do. You've got to do it all. See? The whole thing. You know, just, you know, it's like we have some guys here that are into weights and things like that, and others into the various type of health things. Well, I think what I'm going to do is this. I think with all of my ice cream and all of my Mexican meals and all of, I think I'll throw in a little of this powder and throw in a little of this. And then I'll do a little of this along with it. No, I'm sorry. You're not going to get the benefit. You're not going to get the benefit. There's a whole procedure here. Okay? You're going to have to change the whole deal. You're going to have to stick. You're going to have to do the whole thing. We live, and the world is impressed with a system of performance. But let's don't turn that into our spiritual life, people. Because if you try it in a spiritual life, you're going to have to keep it all. Every little bit of it. Remember we saw this in our study in dealing with the greater works and how it's related to the spiritual kingdom. And we saw the passage where they try to break their way into heaven, into the spiritual kingdom. See? And they don't uphold all of the law. People, if you want to get to God on the basis of the law, then chalk it up. You're going to have to do the whole law. You got to do every little bit of it. You don't get the pick. So you're under obligation. Let me move on. I think that's clear. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Okay, you have been severed from Christ. Therefore, no longer... Now, let me say another thing. If you've been severed from Christ, people, you're no longer what? You are no longer free. And what is one of the first important principles of loving? You've got to be free to love. If you're not free, if you are back into slavery of the law, then you're not free to love. You can't love as Christ loves. People, don't lie to yourself. If I'm doing so good, I can love as Christ loves. No, no, no. If you go back under verse 1, if you go back under the yoke of slavery, the performance system, you're not free. You're not in a state of freedom. You cannot love as Christ loves. You're not free. So that's very important in verse 4. You've cut off from Christ. You're no longer free to love as Christ. You're slaves of the law now. You've got to concentrate on the law. You've got to always concentrate. Am I doing right? Am I doing it? Am I doing? What am I doing? And is everybody looking? Make sure I do everything right for everybody. Am I out of line here? Am I out of line there? And boy, I mean, it's just, you've got to concentrate moment by moment on you and the law. See? If you're doing love, if you're concentrating on loving as Christ loves, people, it says, Paul says, you will do all righteousness. If you're doing love. You cannot sin and be doing spiritual love. So our concentration is in our relationship with Christ. But a person that wants to do law, you got to go. People want to rear their teenagers. Okay. You have two choices. Rear your child and say, yeah, rear your teenager and give them a lift. Now, I don't want you to drink. I don't want you to do drugs. I don't want you to touch any girls. I don't want you to let any guys touch you. I don't want you to do this and I don't want you to do that. And I don't want you to go to this place and that place and that place. And I don't want you to use foul language. And I don't want you to do and get them, all this list. Okay, so the kid goes to the party after the game. Goes in there thinking, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. What can I do? Why am I even here? The mind is thinking, I can't do. I can't do. Now, you teach the kid to walk in the spirit-filled life. Teach the child to walk in spiritual life. The whole thing changes. It's now no longer law that's saying no and yes. It's the guidance of the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But people, I want to tell you something that I have learned in the last 6-7 years of my life. Christians don't trust the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of Christians don't trust Christ. That's why they believe you can lose your salvation. They just don't trust what happened at the cross. But I know a lot of Christians who really don't trust the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we've got to control. I'm sorry, I trust Him. Does that mean that a person who walks in the Spirit won't sin? No, they will sin. They will get out of the Spirit their life. But I want to tell you something to my critics on that. I know a lot of people who do it by law and sin all the time too. Secondly, even when they're doing it right, they're not doing it right. At least when the person's in the spiritual life, they're doing it right. Thank you for laughing. Bruce, you see it. because that is profound. That is so important to understand. Even when they seem to be doing it right, they're not doing it right. But at least when a person is doing it in the spirit of their life, people, it's glory to God. This isn't. This is. When my teenager goes to the party and conducts himself properly out of this, it's nothing. Nothing. When they go and do it out of this and out of this, out of spirit of their life and love, it's powerfully good. In the spiritual warfare and in their own soul. So take the pick how you want to go at it. Okay, so we read verse 4. Principle, verse 4. When you are severed from Christ, you are ineffective to obey the new commandment. For its very foundation demands that you be occupied with Him. And if you're cut off from Him, you're not occupied. You're not living in His manifestation. Verse 5. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Well, the Greek and all, we could really work with this a little while, but let's just see what we have. Let's see if verse 5 makes some good sense to you. Verse 5. Here's verse 5. Okay, let's see what we have. First of all, for we. Here's we. We, believers in Christ, born-again believers, those saved. Now, for we. Now, let's take it in an order that we can flow with. Now, it says, see the Spirit by faith. Okay, let's put, for we, by means of faith. For we, by means of faith, through the Spirit, faith rested in God the Holy Spirit. Faith, the object of our faith is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, this is going to happen. For we, faith, directed toward the Holy Spirit. And now look what it says. For we that, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, we come into some deal here. This is beautiful. Alright? We, faith, in the Holy Spirit, and therefore by the Holy Spirit, we're walking in this faith, we're going to wait. I've come down here. We're waiting. I love this. I love this. This doesn't refer to phase 3. It refers to right now. Now, what we're waiting on? What are we waiting on? We're waiting on, wait, the hope. This is the confidence. This is the confidence, the hope of righteousness. Now, this righteousness that we're waiting on, boom, with the confidence it's going to come, this righteousness is in my life. This is in my life right now. Now, I want to tell you where all this comes from. This comes from Paul. Romans, if we don't have time to look at, Romans chapter 7 is a powerful chapter. Paul became a Christian in the church, part of the church, and what Paul wanted was so much to live this righteous life. And he tried. He tried real, real hard to produce this righteousness by law. And poor boy ended up with ulcers. The more I tried, the more I failed. What I wanted to do, I couldn't do. What I didn't want to do, I did. That's what the law is designed to do. The law is designed to do. What I don't want to do, I'm keeping the law. No, I'm doing it. Doggone it. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. I'm constantly running into myself. I want righteousness, and it isn't coming out, and I know it isn't coming out. It's self-righteousness that's coming out. It's frustration that's coming out. And he worked and worked and worked on this, and it drove him to a conclusion at the end of verse, at the end of chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, and people are talking about as a believer. There's nothing like trying to do the law to let you know how wretched you are. And he reached that conclusion. And it was so frustrating to him because he wasn't producing this righteousness. Now, in chapter 8, he says, okay, now I got it. What we want to do, remember Romans written after Galatians, what we want to do is we want to walk by faith directed to the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit produce this righteousness. People, I'm here to tell you, the authority of God's Word, you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He will produce a love that will produce that righteous life. Now, overnight, no sir. It's a gradual thing. Remember where we're really headed. Where we're really headed, I love you for coming on Tuesday night. Some people are very discouraged that we're in 1 John chapter 1 for so long, but I want to tell you something. There are so many people in this world that are so confused about that passage and that passage and the whole passage. We're gonna continue and work through everything that's in it. But what I really want to get to is a sin, under the power of sin, faith. That brings us to the spiritual recovery or the spirit-filled life, where it's salvation or deliverance from the sin, which is a spirit-filled life. In the spirit-filled life, you have things that are instant. The things that are instant, and you have things that are gradual. Instant and gradual. Going on. Now, one of the gradual things is having a life of righteousness. There's a theology coming out of seminaries and things talking about you can eradicate the old sin nature. You can actually get rid of it if you live a pure life. So we're going to make everyone control back to the law. We're going to let everybody live our definitions of pure life, and we'll eradicate the old sin nature. People, it's a lie from Satan. That's the most unbelievable stuff handed out. But I'll tell you how you can live righteous, and that is living in the spirit-filled life. And as he pours in that love, you will start seeing a gradual change inside of you and in your life. There are instant things that happen. We're empowered right away, right off. And we're led and guided. And a lot of things begin to happen immediately. But people, there are things that start happen gradually. And this is what he's talking about. The hope of righteousness. The hope of Christ formed in me. Let's see if put it this way. Waiting. Look at verse 5 and see if this will connect for you. He says, waiting for the hope of righteousness. Waiting for the hope of being transformed into the image of Christ. Does that make sense to you then? See, if I said I'm waiting for that hope of being transformed into the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, okay, we know that's going to take some time. He's got to eradicate a lot of all this left of filthiness out of me. He's got to do a lot of things inside of me. And the more he works, the more the righteous life reveals itself, and the more the person of Jesus Christ starts flowing through me. I can't make that happen. And that's what this whole system is designed to do. This is what we call Puritans. And boy, were they so vicious and hurting each other. The Puritans is, you'll never see law and all this stuff. Looks good on the outside. But inside, the Puritans were ugly people. Judgmental people. And they were horrible to each other. But when you do it by God's way, it's a gradual thing that happens inside of you, and these things start becoming a reality in you. And that's the hope that he's here looking for. All right, verse 6. I want to finish this tonight. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. It means nothing. Do the law, don't do the law, whatever. But faith working through love. Now, I like the NIV here. The NIV is very close to the original. Let me read it for you. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The NASB says means nothing, means anything. The NIV says has any value. Now, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts only thing, huh? Yeah, it's powerful. Only thing. The only thing. That's as close as we get to the charismatic type of going on. That's great. The only thing. And what it says, and I want to get it the way they translate it, because it is powerful. The only thing that counts. And that means to count before God. Count in your life. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. This love is spiritual love. Now, that's beautiful. That's right. Wow. Wow. This is what he's looking for. Why doesn't he carry through the righteousness thing? Why doesn't he say the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in righteousness? Why didn't Paul say that? No. He said love. Because people, if you do love, you'll do all righteousness. If you do all righteousness, if your life is overtly pure, you won't do love necessarily. You'll be self-righteous. You'll judge, you're always looking at others. You're always making comments about others and how they're not quite living up to where you are. But people, if you're doing love, you'll never do that. You will never do that. See, let me tell you. You have a righteousness toward God and a spiritual love toward others. You don't need to flaunt this to others. This is what others will receive, is this love. This is what they will receive. And between you and the Father, there'll be this perfect righteousness that he's desiring. Now, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, here is your freedom, people. Here is this love. Here is your position of freedom in Christ Jesus. But remember, now this is important. Who is I talking with? I know who I'm talking with. Okay. In Christ Jesus. Now, what we want to do here is say this phrase means positional truth. Our position in Christ. Now, let me tell you this. I believe in positional truth. That's our eternal security. But what is really important in Paul's writing here, and because he's talking experientially, the righteousness is experiential. Everything he's talking about is experiential. Your position in Christ, people, has experiential impact. Now, let's make sure we understand this. If I am in Christ, this has, if I'm doing this experientially, if I am in Christ experientially, it will have an impact in my life. We saw this under the union model. And the union model, we saw this, is with the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Start it at John 14 with me a moment. Sometimes when you go word by word, you get lost, and come back to something and just see it like this, it jumps out at you in a different way. John 14, look at verse 12. All right. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. Now, let me tell you what he's saying. I am in the Father. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Here's our union model. In Christ. Jesus Christ in the Father. But look at the very next thing. He says, in verse 10, he says, the words I say, experientially. Right? There's life on earth. The things that come out of his mouth, the words out of my mouth. And I want to emphasize this because this is experiential living. They're not mine. What I want you to see is the union model has experiential impact. It's not just some abstract theological concept. I don't want you to lose that position in Christ that you have eternally. That still holds on. But what we haven't done is we haven't related positional truth to experiential reality. And there is a sense when you are in the power of God the Holy Spirit, you are in Christ positionally. Experientially, you are in Christ in your life. So he says, I am in the Father in me. Result, experiential result, the words out of my mouth, what does he say? They are not mine. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative. Look what he says. But the Father abiding in me does his work. So what I say and what I do, get it? What I say and what I do, they're not mine because of the union model. Has experiential impact in our life. So what I'm still saying here is that, yes, in Christ Jesus does have this positional truth, but not in that eternal sense, but experientially. When we are in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the only place it's just to be, I go back to Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, in Him, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. So we're going to see that it has an experiential reality. Neither circumcision, performing system, work, doing something for God, means anything. It doesn't have any value whatsoever. Now, I do want to stop with time. Okay, I do want to pause here. The NASB says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. The NIV says has no value. I've got to deal with you. This is one of those moments where the original is rich and it really helps me. So when I'm in Christ, when I'm in Jesus Christ, experientially, therefore I'm in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, having that experience. Now, does anyone not understand this? What I'm saying here about being in Christ experientially, because we can be out of Christ experientially. When you're out of the Spirit, you're not in Christ experientially, though you are eternally. That may be heavy. If it is, let me know. Okay, I'm going to assume you understand, which is a pitiful assumption for a speaker to make. But I've got to assume it since you didn't raise your hand. All right, so to be in Christ experientially is to be in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, then, circumcision or any system of performance, where I have to be, means anything. And the word means anything it gives you the verb idea. This is a present active indicative of iskuo. This is the word. This is a H-I-S sound, C-H. U, long O. It's two O. And I want to tell you something about this word. This verb, the verb is from a noun. And sometimes in Greek, the verbs are formed from nouns. And it's the noun strength. This is powerful, people. I hope you'll see it as we close out tonight. In Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit, any system of performance means anything, means nothing. Okay, it is anything. Now, this means strength. The word here, the skill, is strength. The verb means to be strong. The verb means to be strong, to have strength, ability, power. Now, how does this fit into the context of what Paul is saying? We have two important concepts here I want you to get pertinent to this verb. This is out of the lexicon. I'm not forcing this into the word. Dealing with this Greek, that's why I want to put it on the board for you. And there are two important words, concepts with this word. And here they are. They are force, which is very important in this, and value. Force and value. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. This is so beautiful. I hope you get it. I really do. Any system of performance has no force and has no value in your Christian life when you are in Christ. Has none whatsoever. Any work system has neither force nor value before God. It has no force. The system of performance that the scribes and Pharisees and religious people right up to this very day are trying to live by and trying to do. All of those systems, it's a shock to find out they have no force. They have no force to accomplish anything before God. None whatsoever. Now, not only that, they have no value before God whatsoever. Now, we're studying a force that does have force in your life and value in your life. What is it? Huh? Spiritual life. Here is something that does have force and value in your life. Spiritual love is what? Spiritual love is a spiritual force. Spiritual love has great value. Goes to the old concept of the alchemy. I'm going to have fun with you. I just warned you one night. Been doing a lot of reading. We spent a long time on the immune system, how spiritual love is like the immune system. But I just used the alchemy for a little while. I'm not a good person to travel with if you want something to read. David Smith went with me this summer to Colorado. So we're on the plane, 2-hour flight. They said, well, you got anything to read? I said, yeah, I've got a great book. Hand it to him. And the whole book is on alchemy and the great alchemist of history and all of this stuff. He goes, yeah, right. Hand it back. This is really good. This is good. This will turn you on. But we're going to have a lot of fun. And people work trying to try to take something common and make it gold before God. And they can't do it. See, this is what the religious people today, any person who's on a performance system, it can't be just faith. It cannot be just the power of the Spirit. You've got to be for God. They are trying to take something common and they're going to force it into gold. And this Christian, you can't do that. There's only one force that'll take everything that you and I do, all our acts and all our words, and alchemize it, transform it into gold, where it has that before God is the force of spiritual life. Love will do that. When you and I will see, faith is passive. I want you to watch this. This is beautiful. Faith can only receive. Somebody tells you they're doing faith. Faith can only receive from God. And what faith in the Holy Spirit receives from God is this force, is this power. See? He pours it into us. Now we have a force and a power in us that is acceptable to God. It's so beautiful. Whenever we try to love in the energy of the flesh, it means nothing. It means nothing. You're like the person, the alchemist, and I'm going to give you a handout because I want to spend some time in it. So I've decided I'll just give you a handout so we can go through it quickly. But, I mean, it formed the whole foundation for modern physics and chemistry and all. But there were men and women, but mainly men, would spend their whole fortune and their whole life going all over the known world trying to find the Philosopher's Stone. That force, that combination that will turn something common into gold. See? And they work hard. That's what the religious people try to do. And they work so hard. They work so hard at getting it done. And this, we use 1,000 egg whites, and we use, this ingredient and that ingredient. We put it all together. And we cooked it, and it didn't work. Well, maybe we should have used 1,200 eggs. I'm serious. We need to work harder. People, you get into a system of work, and you've got to work harder. Well, maybe just a little bit more, and it'll turn into real gold. It'll work if we work. That's what the Puritans, people, that's why the Puritans died. They killed each other working so hard. Not because what they were doing was truth and truth just died out. Not at all. What they were doing was so wrong, evil. And it just went on its way. Like the way of the alchemist. And you and I have at our, right inside of us, is force that has value and force before God. That which has force and value before God. And all we have to do is by faith allow Him to pour it into us. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any force or any value, whether you do it or don't do it. And then he says, but faith. Conjunction of contrast. In contrast to any system of performance, there's just a great contrast, and Christians can't see it. Christians cannot see it. There is just a great contrast. The more I study Scripture, the more it just jumps out at me. But once you begin to see it, it'll jump out at you. There's just a great contrast between any system of work and a system of faith. But there'll be those who see it and those who will never see it. Because they just don't want to trust God the Holy Spirit. No, you can't do that. Man has got to be pure. Man has got to learn. Man has got to serve. Man has got to emote. Man has got to do it so that God then will be pleased. I can do something to turn it into the goal, and it won't. You'll always come up with even a worse stuff than what you put in because you destroyed it. Because you tried to make it something it wasn't. You and I can just simply say, okay, Father, okay, Spirit, okay, Christ, I trust you. Get to work and pour it in them. And I hope with that confidence of that love you're going to pour in, and that righteousness you're going to pour in, and that with transforming me into the image of Christ, something I could never do. People don't think that you can do it. You're like an alchemist. You're a religious alchemist. If you think you can turn you into the image of Christ, you cannot do it. That's the way I know how to word it. You cannot turn yourself into the image of our Savior. But if you will just trust Him, He will do it. He will transform you. He will take that common piece of dirt called our person, who and what we are, and transform it into gold, into the Christ. Anybody can do it. Anyone. If you just trust Him. Closing the word of prayer. Father, we stand amazed at your grace. We stand amazed at your love. And how simple your plan is. It seems to be hidden in here. And yet, Father, it seems to be written on every page, too. We'll see it. We pray, Father, your Spirit will continue to illuminate and open up, to reveal, not conceal, but reveal to us as babes, as unworthy, as undeserving. Just open up and reveal to us these truths, Father, that we, not by our doing, can fulfill the greater work and be transformed in the image of your Son. We pray this, Father, for your glory and the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Any questions? Okay. You're ready because you're going to learn more about alchemy than you ever wanted to know. In a handout.